We are safe in Christ Jesus, aren't we? We are protected in Christ Jesus. How does anybody make it out there in the world without Christ? The pressures that people go under and the things that we face in this life. Christians, we got it made, huh? It's awesome. We have the Lord. We have His hand upon us. We have His help, His strength, His help in time of need. Let's look in our Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before You, those of us who know You as Your sons, as Your daughters, and we just thank You for being such a marvelous Heavenly Father to us. Lord, You are so wonderful. You're so awesome with us. You're so skillful in the way You work with each one of us. Thank You, Lord. And I would pray, Lord, if there would be anyone here tonight who's not a child in Your family, or if there would be a child in Your family here tonight who's gone astray, that You would bring them back by the power of Your Spirit safely into the fold to enjoy all that You have planned in store for all of us, Lord. Take this time tonight, Lord. Take Your word. Bring refreshment to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A man by the name of Harry Chapin wrote a song, a popular song. You probably all know it, Cats in the Cradle. You ever heard that song? If you're a parent, especially if you're a dad, it has a tremendous impact on you. I'm not going to sing it for you tonight. I'll spare you that. But allow me to just read the lyrics of the song. A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kid's got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle. And the silver spoon, little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Isn't that a powerful song? And it's such a sad song. The lesson is so obvious. Parents, spend time with your kids. Amen. Especially, I mean, as a dad, the most important thing you can do is hang out with your kids. Especially when they're young. We don't have them very long, do we? A number of years ago, I remember my dad warning me, time speeds up dramatically, son, when you have kids. And on that very occasion, he said to me, I can remember having you and your brother Rusty, and then I woke up one morning and I was 45. And all that time just seemed to go by so quickly. And with my small kids now, time is a blur. It goes so fast. And what a beautiful, powerful song like that, that can remind us and it can stir us up to do the right thing with our children. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 32 contains a powerful song as well. Moses wrote this song on or shortly after his 120th birthday. It was the last thing, one of the last things that Moses did before he went to heaven. God commanded Moses to write a song and to teach the song to the nation of Israel, to the children of Israel. And it's another sad song about a father-son relationship. Only it's not one where the father is negligent, forgetful, never there for son. The song is about a dad who is wonderful, marvelous, glorious. And this dad pours all of his life and sacrifices to raise a son, to bless a son into full-grown adulthood and maturity. And the son, when he grows up, forgets dad, forsakes dad, even spurns dad, and would even rebel against dad. Of course, in the song, the dad is our Heavenly Father, God, and the rebellious son is the nation of Israel, who enjoyed so much from the Lord and then grew up and disobeyed him and turned their backs on him. Let's look at this powerful song. Verse 30, it says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel. Verse 30 of chapter 31, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And the song begins in verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. Let my speech distill as the dew, and rain as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Moses begins the song by praying that the words of this song would give great refreshment to the nation of Israel. Moses prays, man, I pray that these words in this song would refresh the people of God, those who would sing the song, those who would hear the song. His prayer is that this song and these words would have a wonderful impact on that current generation in Israel and in future generations. Look at verse 2. I love that beautiful verse. He says, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Moses is saying, may these words and these song that I'm going to sing, May it be like springtime rains on thirsty hearts. May it be like the dew on the tender herb, on the showers, on the grass. May the words that I speak be gentle, light, refreshing, awakening raindrops to the soul. And may God's people just drink that in and be refreshed. That's how the Word of God should be, don't you think? Man, when we read God's Word or when we hear the teaching of God's Word, it should be like rain to our hearts. It should be refreshing to us. It should be something that causes growth and promotes growth in us. And I hope you find the Bible like that. I hope there's nobody here tonight who's afraid of reading the Bible. Oh, I can't understand it, or scared of the Bible. Man, if you belong to the Lord, the Bible's rain to you. It's dew to you. It's words of refreshment to you. And go to the Word like that, wanting to find words that help you grow and blossom and just be refreshed. That's how we should receive the Word of God. I believe that's also how we should teach the Word of God and give out the Word of God. When you and I share the Word of God with people, or when, if there be anyone in here who teaches the Bible, your desire should be like that of Moses, that it would go out and refresh people's heart, that it would cause people to grow. I've heard some teachers that sort of teach the Word of God using a fire hose, you know? And they blast people to bits in the pew. You ever heard preachers scream and rant and rave and yell and get all angry with people? And have you ever heard somebody use the Scripture in a way that I think is, you know, almost even abusive? It's not refreshing. Doesn't bring growth. The Word of God should bring growth. And Moses' desire for the people that hear these words is that they would be refreshed, and that God's Word would do that special work. You also see that in this song, Moses desires to draw everyone's attention to the Lord. Verse 3, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. His prayer is that when the nation of Israel would sing this song, or when they would hear this song, they'd be reminded of how great God is. How wonderful he is. Oh, he's the rock. He's the perfect one. The righteous one. The upright. And so that's what Moses wants to accomplish with this song. When they hear it, I want them to be refreshed. Like spring rains. I want them to have their attention drawn again to the Lord, this wonderful God who loves us so. That's what he wants to accomplish with this. In verse 5 is when it starts to get sad. It says they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Now that's sad. It's sad because God is their wonderful, awesome, heavenly Father. And he's done so much for those people. And they are his children. But they are children that do not resemble their heavenly Father. They're crooked. They're perverse. It says in verse 5 that they bear marks that make them look like people that don't belong to God, rather than people that do belong to God. And folks, that's unnatural, isn't it? Most kids look like their parents, don't you? Don't you? You see that? You notice that? You know, I see kids all around the church, and I can look at them, and I can usually, if I don't remember their name, you know, that belongs to so-and-so. I know. They have those traits of that mom or dad. And we know that children, in particular when they're young, they start to mimic mom and dad, don't they? They copy mom and dad. And that's maddening. That's scary even. It is amazing how good kids are at copying dad and mom, and especially when maybe dad and mom aren't in the best of moods or things like that, you know? They just see these things about mom and dad and they copy it, and that's what a kid is like. A kid is to be like mom and dad. And here God was their heavenly Father, full of truth, full of grace and mercy, and just this wonderful, benevolent God, and his children don't resemble him at all in any way, shape, or form. They're blemished. So sad what happened to the nation of Israel. They had it so good. Well, as the song continues, it describes the wonderful fatherhood of God towards the nation of Israel. Look how skillfully the Lord was with them. In verse 6 it says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you. Your elders, and they'll tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance." I think that's speaking of the nation of Israel in its infancy, when it was just being born as a nation. And it says there that God fathered them. God bought them. He redeemed them. He established them. He made them. And he set the nation of Israel apart from all the other nations. It says there that all of the nations, all of the sons of Adam and the nations that came from him, they were all placed in their specific boundaries. They were given their specific spots and places. But there was one nation that would be extra special. One nation that would be handpicked by the Lord, chosen by the Lord. And it would be that nation of Israel. And we know that God didn't choose the nation of Israel because they deserved it, right? Or they earned it. It was just this marvelous act of grace where God looked upon that nation and said, "That's the nation I'm going to choose to be my firstborn. That's going to be my baby. That's going to be my infant. And I'm going to work with that nation. And through that nation, all the peoples on the planet Earth will be blessed. And the Messiah would come through that people." And I see right there at the beginning, man, God, he has his hand on this nation. It's the infant. It's that special child that he chose and picked. In verse 10, it says, "He, God, found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Now, I kind of think that's Israel in its toddler stage. Toddlers need a lot of extra time and care, those of you who maybe have forgotten. I see Israel as this little 3 or 4 year old, and there they are out stumbling around in the wilderness. They're in dangerous territory. They're out there in the desert, and God finds them. And he grabs them, and it says, he encircled them. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. He saw Israel in that toddler state and he rushed to them and surrounded them with provision and love and care and shelter. You know, like we do with toddlers, we protect them. We just run to cover those little guys and take care of them. And he instructed them at that stage. Oh, toddlers need instruction, don't they? Man, I'll tell you, around the clock, teaching them how to, you know, tie their shoes, brush their teeth, teaching them their ABCs, teaching them their numbers, teaching them all these things. They just need all that instruction and all that time and all that patience. And God was that and more. With the nation of Israel, He raised them. He instructed them. It says He kept them as the apple of His eye, meaning He protected them. The apple of your eye. The most vulnerable place on the human body. The most sensitive place. You know, we automatically protect our eyeballs. It's just intuitive. It's just natural. And God says, Israel, in that toddler state, man, the apple of my eye, protecting him, seeing that beautiful child, that nation in such a vulnerable state, and keeping his eyes fixed upon them. Verse 11. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord led him, alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. Now, I think that's Israel in the teenage years. You know, in the teenage years, you have to sort of push kids out of bed. You have to push kids out and make them be responsible and make them grow up in different ways and really work with those teenagers. And, you know, hey, it's time to grow up a little bit, Johnny. And God did that with the nation of Israel. He would begin to kick them out of the nest. He would begin to give them areas of responsibility. And the example is used of a mother eagle and her eaglets. And their little eagle babies. Eaglets, right? And you know, you can watch this in nature. You can actually watch what the mother eagle does with these eaglets. They have babies and, you know, there they are. They just sit in the nest, those little youngins. All they do is sit in the nest. And you know what? They want to stay in the nest for the rest of their life. They just want to sit and hang out in the nest. Some of you parents are relating with that. But that's what they want. But Mama Eagle knows, wait, there's going to come a time where little Ernie Eagle, needs to begin to fly. Needs to get out of the nest and needs to begin to soar. And so you can watch it in nature. They'll actually, moms will kick the little baby eagles out of the nest. Push them, stir up the nest. And there they'll go and they're forced to go. And they won't make it, and they'll drop. They'll go all the way down and headed right for the rocks. And Mama Eagle will swoop down, and sometimes they have a wingspan of about 10 feet. Swoops down, catches that eaglet, carries that eaglet back up and puts him in the nest. And Ernie Eagle's just freaked out in the nest. Whoa. Don't ever want to try that again. And the next day, Mama kicks him out again. And there he goes. And he's going to hit the rocks. But nope, here comes Mama, picks him up again, brings him back into the nest. And finally, at one point, it's a pretty long process, but before long, little eagles start flying. They begin soaring. They grow up. They mature. They fly. God did that with the nation. He worked with them patiently just to develop them, mature them, blossom them, raise them. Verse 13 says, He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. I think that's Israel in its full grown adult form when they enjoyed prosperity, when they fully matured, and how they were given everything that they could possibly want or need, and how they were blessed to the fullest of God, especially when they got into the promised land. Even the areas of barrenness produced goodness. Even in the cracks of the rock, it says that they found honey. And even on the the rocky ledges of mountaintops, the olive trees would grow there and give wine or give oil and all this goodness. And so you have this picture of God who has been with this nation from infancy to toddler to teenager to adulthood. And so blessed them. And it was God himself who did it. Nobody else did it. Verse 12 said, the Lord alone led him. There was no foreign God with him. No other God had to do with that. There were no other idols or anything that had anything to do with that. The living God of heaven and earth took that nation. Grabbed that nation. Blessed that nation. Worked with that nation. Was patient with that nation. Raised that nation. What an awesome Heavenly Father they had. And what an awesome Heavenly Father we have. Amen? Because the way that God worked with the nation of Israel is the way that he also works with you, Christian. The Bible says that if we are Christians, if we've come to Christ, then God is our Heavenly Father. And I look back and I'm so grateful for how tender my father's been with me. And I bet you can look back and see the same thing. I can look back and remember to my infancy as a Christian when I just got born again. And I remember how God rushed to me when I was a toddler. And how he encircled me and how he helped me to stand up on 2 feet spiritually and how he walked me along and how he taught me to speak and to learn and to study and to read, and how the Lord has been so patiently working with me in the adolescent years spiritually. And then how the Lord just brings us and works with us till we get to this mature place in knowing Christ and enjoying Christ and becoming mature in the Christian faith. And God has had his hand on us at every single moment, hasn't he? And he's worked so hard with us and he's been so patient with us. We have a fantastic, awesome, wonderful Heavenly Father. You couldn't ask for a better Father. One who has blessed us so abundantly. What does Israel do when it grows up? Verse 15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Jeshurun is a rare word in the Old Testament, and it is a word that refers to the nation of Israel. Every now and then you'll see the nation of Israel referred to with that name, Jeshurun. It's a word in Hebrew that means the upright one, kind of ironic because God wanted them to be upright, but they wouldn't be. But it says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. With everything we read about how good God was to them and how skillful of a father he is, you would expect that full-grown son then to love God back, wouldn't you? And you would expect that son to obey the Lord and to stick with the Lord and to honor the Lord and to respect the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord gratefully, with abundance, joyfully, so thankful for their Heavenly Father. But Israel grew up, they got fat, and it says they kicked. Literally, they kicked. Have you ever tried to grab a dog and hold on to a dog? And, you know, we do that with our dog every now and then. The kids lay on it and, you know, wrestle it to the ground and get Aslan in a headlock, big 110-pound golden retriever. And there they are holding it, and you know, eventually the dog gets tired of it.
and kicks. And those paws really get going and there's a shaking and they get away. And that's what happened to Israel. They kicked away. They got away from God. They got away from their Heavenly Father. And it says over and over in there, they forsook God. They actually began to scornfully esteem God. They became unmindful of the rock. They'd forgotten the God who fathered them. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? Why? I love my kids so much. And Kim and I pour so much time and energy into our kids. And let me tell you, if one of them were to turn 18 and look up at us and leave the house and say, "Forget you. Never going to talk to you again. Want nothing to do with you, Dad. Want nothing to do with you, Mom." After all the time and the love and the patience and everything invested in that child, it would crush me. And it'd crush you if that happened to you, wouldn't it? Not only did the nation of Israel, when it grew up, forget the Lord, not only did they forget their father, the nation of Israel replaced their father with other gods. It says they began to serve foreign gods. They began to serve gods that they didn't even know. They began to serve gods that people had just made up, new arrivals. It says that they even sacrificed to demons, not to God. They committed abominations. And we know that that's exactly what they did. They began to serve pagan idols. They began to worship pagan gods. They began to worship pagan gods in sexually immoral acts of worship. We even know that the nation of Israel began sacrificing to demons, literally sacrificing their children, their sons and daughters, to this horrid statue called Molech. So, man, they just, it's like kicking God. It's like shaking a fist at the one that raised you. Now, again, with all the time and love and attention that I put into my kids and Kim puts into our kids, I can't imagine that at one day when they got older, that any one of my kids would come up to me and say, "I've replaced you. You're not my dad anymore. I want this other dad." And it's a dad that wants, it's a man, it's an evil man, a wicked man who wants to take them down a path that leads to destruction. I can't even begin to consider and conceive of how I would feel. And yet this is exactly what the nation of Israel did. And my brother and sister in Christ, let me share with you tonight, when you turn your back on your Heavenly Father, when you begin a lifestyle where you backslide and you forget Him and you replace Him, you're hurting Him. He's the one who's taken such good care of you all these years, right? He's the one that's done so much for you. And when you say, "Well, I'm not going to serve Christ anymore. I've got my own agenda and I'm going to do other things. And I'm even going to replace Him with other idols in my life and go after other things and do my own deal and forget about Him." It's just, think of what you're doing. Think of what you're saying to your Heavenly Father. Think of how serious that is. How does the Lord respond to His rebellious son? Do you think He's heartbroken? Verse 19, "And when the Lord saw it, He spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and His daughters. And He said, 'I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They've provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They've moved me to anger by their foolish idols. I'll provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Yes, the Lord is heartbroken, but he's also angry, isn't he? He's angry with that son. And justifiably angry. And not sinning in his anger. Here's a kid that he's done so much with, led him in the way of the truth, given him the best education, the best this, the best that, and they walk away from it all and choose lifestyles and things that would destroy them rather than bless them. You bet God's angry. He's angry with them. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I think we can anger our Heavenly Father by the way we live. The way we ignore him if we choose to live that way. Or the way we just rebel against him and throw our fists up at him as his people. I think that angers him, and he's justifiable. It's justifiable for him to be angry with us. Right? It says also that they provoked him to jealousy. Now, when God gets jealous, he's not like a sinful jealous. Like a maniac, you know. Mad and envious. When the Bible says God is a jealous God, it's saying that God is zealous for his own name. And that God won't share his glory with anyone else. And God is upset and God is angry when his people, knowing him and who he is and where the glory should go, begins to give glory to idols, to Molech, to sticks and stones and all that junk. And it makes him angry. It makes him jealous. In a godly sort of way. And when that happens, folks, he begins to take action. And one of the first things he'll do is what's said in verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. Literally, all right. If they want to forsake me, if they want to forget about me, if they want to do their own thing, I'll withdraw. And then let's see what their end will be. And that's exactly what God did with the nation of Israel. Man, the prophets, they even got a vision of the very presence of God leaving the temple of Israel and departing. And that happened. And God withdrew. And, you know, at that point, by the time God withdrew, they were probably, you know, so corrupted that they didn't even recognize God was gone. But what a dangerous place to have the presence of the Lord withdraw, you know? Then you're vulnerable. You're open. That verse scares me for the United States of America. I believe God's hand is still upon this nation. But look at all the people that want God to leave. Get God out of the pledge, get him out of the courtrooms, get him out of society. And that terrifies me because I think God may one day say, okay, I'll leave. I'll withdraw. And folks, all that God has to do for our nation to crumble is to relax his grip on us. To let go and withdraw. And when we go astray, when we get wayward, when we get rebellious, that sweet fellowship that we enjoy with God withdraws. It's one of the first things that happens. And that should wake us up. Well, it wouldn't wake up the nation of Israel, so God would go further in verse 23. He says, I'll heap disasters on them. I'll spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust.
The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high and it is not the Lord who has done all this. Man, God will go a further step to a wayward son. He'll send discipline, won't he? And if they don't wake up by the withdrawal of his presence, he sends discipline. And that's what he did with the nation of Israel. Literally, he sent them pestilences, famines. They began to have all sorts of problems with foreign nations. They came in with the sword. Many of their people were killed. They were taken captive. And please understand, God's not doing that. Oh, I'm just done with them. I'm going to wipe them. He's doing it because he loves them and he's disciplining them so that he can get their attention again. So, you know, it wakes them up. It slaps them around a little bit and you know, they go, ouch. This hurts. What am I doing? And God will do that not just to hurt us, but to bring us back, to draw us back to him. We're his kids. You're his son. You're his daughter. And if you're going astray like that and he can't get your attention, he does. He disciplines. He sends those things into our lives. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, incredibly, you know the history of Israel, even despite all the warnings and the disciplines and the wake-up calls that came to the nation of Israel, they would continue in their downward spiraling progression. And as you continue in the song, in verse 28, it's almost like the song is trying to figure out why would they do this? And it says, they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their later end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Literally, the song says, Israel ain't thinking right. They're getting bad counsel. They don't have any understanding. They fell on their head on the way into work. They got hit with a brick. They're not thinking properly. They've forgotten how much the Lord has done for them and how he was obviously a part of them in such a supernatural way, giving them great victory where even one of them could chase 1,000 people off. And they're not thinking about the course, their latter end, where their road leads, where their disobedience leads. Verse 31, for their rock, speaking of their enemies, for their rock is not like our rock, for even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. That's speaking about the enemies of Israel. And it's saying there that even the enemies of Israel, those that were like as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, knew there was something about the rock of Israel. Knew that there was something about their God. And understood that. And it was obvious seen even by the enemies of God's people. And yet God's people can't see it. They can't understand it. They've lost sight. I believe that when a Christian rebels against the Lord, backslides, they're not thinking right. They're just not in their right mind. They're not in the right head. They're just thinking weird thoughts. They're not thinking about the latter end. They're not thinking about how good God has been to them. And I believe many Christians get deceived. They get hit on the head with a brick and it scrambles their thoughts. Satan does it. Maybe counsel in the world does it. Or whatever the case, they go this wrong way. And if you're in that condition tonight, then I would ask you to start thinking properly once again about the Lord. And think about the seriousness of the way you're living your life. And really, it all starts by thinking properly once again about who God is. And remember once again how much of a wonderful Heavenly Father He has been. May your attention be drawn to Him. And may your attention once again be brought to His Word. And may the words of this book be like springtime rain and do and refresh you and come back to Him. The Lord, as we continue in the song, would keep the pressure up on the nation of Israel. He'd take them to the very end of their self. You know, if you think you're stubborn, God is way more stubborn than you. He'll beat you. He'll win. And the scripture teaches that if you want to go your own way, God will let you go your own way. And He'll let you come to the very, very end of yourself, the very end of the rope. He'll let you push it as far as you can take it. And He would let that happen to the nation of Israel. Verse 34, if this is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine in recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. God would let the nation of Israel come to an extreme day of calamity, where they would in fact be taken captive by foreign nations, and they would be brought into another pagan society, and they would worship those foreign gods, and they would come to the end of themselves. And God will let them come to the end of themselves, and He'll even say to His people, call upon the gods that you replaced me with. Call upon them. Let them help you. Let them take you now. Let them take care of you now. And again, He does that because He loves us. And I know for a fact that if you're a child of God, if you're a son, if you're a daughter of the Lord, and you walk away and you get wayward and you go this different direction, oh, it pains Him for you to go. But He'll let you go. He'll let you go all the way that you want to push it. Think of the story of the prodigal son. You remember that? The son leaves the benevolent dad. And the dad doesn't want him to go, but hey, okay, go. Knowing all along that this kid is headed for trouble. And how far does that kid go? He ends up eating pig slop in a pig farm, sleeping in pig mud. Got all the way to the bottom, all the way to the day of calamity. And I've seen the Lord do that with people. I've seen the Lord do that with Christians. I've had Christian friends that have deserted God. They've left and they've had a day of calamity. When I was growing up, I was at a church, wonderful youth group, and there was a youth minister, a guy that God used in a really mighty way in my life. This was just a mighty man of God, and he helped me in so many different ways. And after I graduated from middle school, if you graduate from middle school, after I left middle school and moved up into high school into other years, I lost touch with this man. And me and a good friend, years later, decided, let's look this guy up. He was such a neat guy in the past, and let's call him. Let's look him up. And so we called him, and we all met at a restaurant in Albuquerque, and he was completely different. Completely different. We found out later that he had become a coke addict. And we even remember that very night when he sat on the other side of us at the table. He had to get up from his seat and go to the bathroom a couple of times, and he'd come back sniffing and doing that. And we thought that was weird, and he was really hyper. And we just found out later he had just totally gone off the deep end. And as it turns out, he later on in his life got involved in an affair. Had an affair with a married woman. And right in the street, in the middle of a busy intersection in Albuquerque, New Mexico, the husband of this wife stopped him, got out to assault this man. And this guy had a gun, took it out, shot him dead on the street. And this man ended up in prison, in jail, for 5 years. They said it was self-defense. And he was at the end. Just at the day of calamity. You can't get any lower than this guy got. And that happened. And that happened with Israel. But look how the song ends. Look at the appeal. Verse 39. Now see that I am he, and there's no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. The idea is, when a person gets in that bottom spot, when they're at the end of their rope, when they've lost all their power, and they finally give up, and they turn to the Lord, God says, I can heal you. I can raise you up. I'll take you back. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll avenge you. I'll provide atonement for the land and for my people once again. See, God is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us so much, He'll never give up on us totally. The nation of Israel would get very, very, very low. But you know that eventually they would repent and they would return, and God would bring them back to their land. Now, since they went on another cycle, haven't they? That wayward kid, you know? But we know that there's coming a day when they'll repent again, and God will bring them back, and they'll get to the end of their rope again, but God will bring them back. And this is what the Lord does, and He does that with us. When the prodigal son came home to Dad, what did Dad do? Welcomed him back, threw a party. The man that I was just telling you about, the youth minister, after he came out of jail, he was a different man again. He had turned back to the Lord. And I'm so grateful that I can tell you he is a man of God who serves Christ today. And yeah, he had to pay some big, big consequences. But the Lord restores. The Lord takes back. But why go through all the heartache, you know? Why have to go through that process? So Moses came with Joshua, verse 44, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." That song was intended to be a pop song. Not like rock music or anything, but a popular song that all of the nation would memorize. And all of the nation would sing. And the song was designed to keep them seeking the Lord. And the song was designed to help them return to the Lord once they'd forsaken the Lord, that they would remember that song and sing it and remember how good their Heavenly Father had been to them. And I just want to close by, let's all learn the lesson of that song. Amen. Let's all sing that song. Go to God's Word and let it rain. Let it bring refreshment. And let your attention be on your Heavenly Father. Don't forget how good He's been to you and to all of us. And don't forget the process that is included in this song. Man, there's anger, there's withdrawal, there's discipline. Man, there's even the end of the rope. He'll do that with us. Let's just be obedient kids, can't we? Let's not have to learn these lessons the hard way. Our God is not like the God in that song, Cats in the Cradle. Indifferent, letting us grow up alone, never there for us. Our God is there for us. He's patient with us, isn't He? He works with us. He matures us. Let's hang on to Him. Let's stick with Dad. Let's not replace Him. Amen? Father, we want to be like that. We want to be that way. We want to be obedient children. There is a difference, with every head bowed and eyes closed, there is a difference between, you know, sinning as a Christian, not wanting to do, failing, messing up, and hurting the Lord. And the Bible says that when you do that, you confess your sins to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to cleanse you. There's a difference between that and living an actively rebellious life against your Heavenly Father as a son or daughter. And my friend, it's that lifestyle that is very, very destructive. It's that lifestyle that we're speaking of tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're walking down that path, you're going that direction, then my prayer for you would be that you would return to the Lord tonight, full-heartedly. Don't forget your good Heavenly Father. Don't replace Him. He's irreplaceable. And if you need to make amends tonight, would you do that in the quietness of your heart? Would you just say, "Heavenly Father, I want to come back to You"? I'm tired of living the type of life that is not characteristic of You being my Heavenly Father. Father, I return to You now and I ask that You would once again rub off on me. Help me to become more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you said that prayer tonight, it's very, very important that you would come forward and just share that with me. It's not, man, we'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll counsel you. We'll encourage you. And the Lord will bring you back. You watch. You'll see. He'll restore you and He'll use you. We have a great God. Amen. Let's worship Him. Let's stay close to Dad this week. May you go in peace. Shalom.